Heavenly Father, we want to pray that you might teach us more about the gospel, about the power of Jesus in us as we study through this passage together. Father, we see that it's a bit of a difficult passage with lots of twists and turns and a little bit hard to follow. And so, Father, we ask that you might help us now by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for weeks, the news has been dominated by the story of the drinks parties going down at 10 Downing Street during the middle of the lockdown. The government, the Prime Minister, seemingly breaking the rules that they had put in place for all of us. Even our own local MP is now saying that the PM should quit and described what's these revelations as being appalling. And for many of us, I guess it shows a lack of moral integrity and backbone. And many of us, I guess, would see this as part of a long-term general trend in our society, a kind of slide away from strong moral foundations, and it's damaging society. It was a previous Prime Minister, John Major, who talked about the need to get back to basics. It was all about getting back to traditional values that glue society together. And many of us, I guess, who are Christians can relate to what John Major was saying, except that we would want to point the finger not just to kind of traditional values, but especially to God's values. I guess we would think, well, what this world really needs is to get back to the Ten Commandments. You know, the you shall not lie, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and all the rest. Isn't that what our world needs? Doesn't our world need to get back to the Ten Commandments? Isn't that the answer to our immoral, messed up world? Well, as we've been working through the letter of Romans, from where we've just had this reading, the book of Romans answers that question with a big no. God's answer to the messed up, immoral world we find ourselves in is not his law. In fact, what Paul's been saying so far in Romans is even more shocking than that. Paul has been saying that God's law, rather than being part of the answer, is almost like it's part of the problem with this world. I mean, one place you can see that, just glance back to chapter 6, verse 14. There, Paul says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." I mean, it's a real shocker, isn't it? Even in Paul's day, this was shocking back then. He was going around preaching that people can get right with God, they can get into eternal life, completely apart from God's Old Testament law. All we have to do is to rely by faith on the power of the risen Jesus Christ. And if we rely on his power, God will get us there. It's all his doing, his grace. And people were saying back then in Paul's day, isn't this message, Paul, that you're preaching a dangerous one? You're saying people don't have to keep God's law? Isn't it going to lead to godless, immoral lives? And that, I guess, is behind what Paul says in chapter 6, verse 15. What then, are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means, he says. Now, let's just pause on that for a moment. If you're here and you're not a Christian, just let that sink in for a moment. You see, many people today think Christianity is just a set of moral rules. But that, says Paul, completely fails to get the message of Christianity. Christianity is not about God's law. And in fact, all the way through Romans, Paul's been dropping in these comments about the law, and he's been linking it to the problem, as we've been saying. And it's here in chapter 7 that Paul takes the issue head on. Why isn't God's law the answer to this world? Why isn't it the answer this world needs? Well, see with me today, as we go through this chapter, three big reasons behind why Paul says it's not the answer. First thing, the law no longer rules us, verses 1 to 6. In these verses, Paul says that God's people actually needed to be set free from God's law. And now that has happened in Jesus Christ. And so we are no longer, if we're Christians, we're no longer under God's Old Testament law. We're no longer bound by it. Now, to make this point, Paul has this illustration, doesn't he, of marriage. Have a look with me, verses 2 and 3. Thus, a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is freed from the law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Okay, so we get the illustration, isn't it? That the law says that when someone is married, they're bound to their spouse for as long as he or she remains alive. Marriage is, till death us do part. And Emma, note that those words are very easy to get in a muddle with on your wedding day and you're nervous. So you've got to learn that line very carefully. Till death us do part. Putting aside the issue of divorce for a moment, Paul's saying that only death can end marriage and release a person to remarry. So the law of marriage has a kind of hold on you, as it were, until that person dies. Now, where's Paul driving with the illustration? Well, that comes next. You see, what we need to do is we need to work out who's the woman, who's the old husband, who's the new husband. Okay, verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. So who is the woman? Well, the woman is God's people. And he carries on. So that you might belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. Who is our new husband? Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus Christ. That's what we've been seeing through Romans. Who then is our old husband? Well, the answer must be what he was saying in chapter 6. Our old husband is sin. In the first part, in chapter 6, Paul talked about sin as being like a person, like a power, like a slave master. But now we've been set free from the power of sin. In fact, Paul said that when we became a Christian, we died to sin. And so there's no place for bigamy. We can't be married to Christ and to sin. If we've died to sin, then we can marry Christ. And so our relationship with sin had to die in order for us to get new life with Jesus. Okay, that's the kind of illustration. Now, what's the point Paul's making from it? Well, Paul's making a point about the law. In the illustration, the law of marriage represents God's Old Testament law. Just as the law of marriage binds a man and a woman together in marriage, so God's Old Testament law binds God's people and sin together. Oh, what are you saying there, Paul? Well, have a look at verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, the power of sin, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. He's saying sin was like an abusive, controlling husband. It was like that slave master. And the problem with the law is the law bound us together to sin by fueling sin. It made the problem of sin worse. Now, we're going to explore how it does that in a moment. But here, Paul just points towards how it leads to us being condemned forever. Sin plus the law leads to bad fruit in our lives, so that on Judgment Day, God will look at our lives and the pattern of our lives and see that our hearts are set against him. And that means then that we needed to be set free from sin, but we also needed to be set free from the law, because the law fuels our sin, it encourages sin. And so it binds us to sin, and so we'll end up dying with sin. But the good news of the gospel is that situation has been dramatically changed. Chapter 7, verse 4 is saying that when Jesus came into the world and he died on that cross, he broke the power of sin. Sin died, and so I was set free from sin, and I was set free from the law which bound me to sin. It's what we saw in chapter 6. When Christ died, he broke the power of sin. He died so that we could share in his resurrection life forever. So on the cross, it's like Christ killed off our old husband, our old abusive, controlling husband, as it were. And then Christ rose to new life so he could sweep us off our feet and we could marry him forever. And now married to him, we no longer bear fruit for death, but our lives now are filled with fruit for God. And so what Paul's saying here then is every time now we say no to sin and yes to God, we give God the glory, we honour him, and we bear fruit for him. That is what is possible because of the fact we have died to sin, we've died to the law, and now we are married to Jesus. We are confident of where we're going. Now, Paul sums up all this and what it means for the Christian life in verse 6. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, the power of sin, so that we now serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code, not in the old way of God's Old Testament law. We've died to sin with Christ. That means the law no longer rules over us. And instead, we now live and serve God in the power of the Holy Spirit. Right, okay. That's probably one of the hardest bits done. Let's let it kind of sink in for a moment. Paul's saying, if you are here as a Christian, you would die to the power of sin. Christ has broken that power. It need no longer control you. But also, you're free from the law, the Old Testament law. It means that those Old Testament laws we get are no longer a direct authority over you, including even the Ten Commandments. Now, to see that, we're going to see in a moment, verse 7, Paul will quote one of the Old Testament Ten Commandments. But just turn with me now to page 1142. Keep a finger in where we are. 1142 and Romans chapter 13. Paul here, and we're going to come to this obviously in future weeks, he sets out now what it means for the Christian. How do we actually live? Here's chapter 13, verses 8 to 10. Paul is quoting some of the Ten Commandments, and this is what he says. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and all any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul's saying, we're married to Christ, he puts his spirit to live inside us, we will then love God from the heart, we will love other people from the heart, and that will fulfil what the Old Testament law was always trying to get at. And if we love each other from the heart and we love God from the heart, we don't actually need a commandment saying don't do this and don't do that. We will do it from the heart. And so it's what Paul is saying all the way through Romans. The answer to a messed up, immoral world is not God's law. It's not a set of instructions or commands or rules. No, the answer to this world is God's resurrection power revealed in Jesus Christ and poured into us by the Holy Spirit so that we obey God from the heart. That's the answer. Okay, second thing we need to see. The law itself is good. You see, all this raises a pretty big question. If God's Old Testament law kind of fuels sin, it's almost like it's part of the problem, then aren't we saying that God's law, the law he gave, is bad? That's the question he's asking in verse 7. And Paul's answer is, the problem actually isn't the law itself, the problem is sin. Sin is using the law. Let's look at verse 7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Paul's saying the law is a good thing because it makes clear, it defines very clearly right and wrong, doesn't it? It sets out how God's people should live really clearly. But when the law came into the picture, the problem of sin was made worse. Verse 8, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law makes the problem of sin worse in two ways. First of all, the law arouses sin. When sin in me hears God's law, it's provoked to rebel against God. The voice of sin in me says, what right do you have to tell me to do that? I'll show you, God, what I think of you. I mean, it's the do not walk on the grass effect. You know, you get those signs, don't you? You get them in Cambridge colleges, actually. You have the college kind of courtyard, and in the centre you get the grass square. And it has little signs, and normally it is that the fellows, the important people, are allowed to just walk straight across the grass, but everyone else has to walk around the edge. And we see a sign like that says, keep off the grass. And there's something in us, isn't it, which goes, I'm going to do it. Who are they to tell me that? That's how the law works. I mean, it's not a problem with the law. There's not like, you know, you see a sign which says, do not walk on the grass. It's not like there's a kind of secret power which comes out from the sign and kind of grabs hold of you and says, you should do this. I mean, there's no power in the sign, is there? No, the problem is inside us. It's the same with kids, isn't it? Tell them not to do something and they often see it as a challenge to do it. It's not the problem what you're saying. It's a problem inside us. So the law arouses sin. Secondly, the law condemns sin. The law says if you do wrong by crossing that line, there will be a penalty. Verse 10, although the law promised life if you obey it, it ended up bringing death because we broke it and we ended up with the penalty coming down on us. And so what sin does is to kill us by using the law. Now, we've seen this already in Romans. Chapter 5 said the law came in to increase the trespass. Sin is always wrong, but the law came in at the time of Moses and it came in to increase the trespass. What that means is sin's always long, but is always wrong, but the law comes in and says, you cross the line, you deserve the penalty. I mean, what the law did is it turned every single member of the people of Israel into a little Adam. Each of them broke the commands, just like Adam broke that first command in the Garden of Eden. Each of us in God's people at that time became under the death penalty. So God's law then, it exposes sin, it arouses sin, and it condemns sin. What the law did was to make the problem of sin worse. But the problem is sin. Now let's pause on this for a moment. This means that when God gave the law, it wasn't to the Israelites to try to, in their own efforts, to make themselves good and pleasing to God. This is why the idea of just trying to keep the Ten Commandments to make ourselves good people and to get into eternal life will never, ever work. Now, we're slow to get this, aren't we? Because we live in a society which thinks in the other way round. Something bad goes wrong in, you know, some horrific thing happens on the news. And what happens? Well, all the newspapers and all the news channels say the government ought to add new laws to restrain people from sin. There's calls, isn't there, on the government say, well, we need new laws and it will stop it happening again. But that's the opposite of what Paul's saying about God's law. God's law doesn't restrain sin. Paul's saying God's law makes it worse. Third thing we need to see. The law shows sin's power. So then, why did God give the law? Was it just a big mistake? Verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good. That's what we've already seen, isn't it? In order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. The reason God gave the law is to show us just how much of a problem sin really is. The law is a bit like one of those sunny days. I think I've used this illustration before. You know, you have a sun and it's shining through through your window. And as you look, you suddenly realise that your house is far more dirty and dusty and the windows have got finger marks on it and all the rest than you ever had realised. The law exposes the problem of sin. It shows us how big a problem it is and how much we need forgiveness and how much we need the power of Jesus inside us. That's why under the law, Paul is a torn man. I mean, as Mick was reading through the last part of that passage, did it not feel like a bit of a tongue twister? It's a really tricky little bit, isn't it? Well done, Mick, for getting through it so well. Paul talks about himself being a torn man. In his heart of hearts, he wants to obey God, but he finds that the rest of him wants to do exactly the opposite. Now, people who write big books on Paul's letter to Romans tie themselves in knots with this bit of what Paul's talking about here. Some people say, well, he's talking about himself as a Christian, and this inner battle is a kind of normal experience of a Christian living. All of us are locked inside this battle on the inside. Others have said that Paul's talking about a non-Christian, and so Christians are freed from battle to live a victorious life. We now have new life in the Spirit, they say. But let me say, I think both are wrong. Paul is talking about, yes, a Christian. God has given him a new heart. But he's imagining himself as a Christian with a new heart, trying to live life under God's law. He's imagining himself, as it were, without the Holy Spirit living inside him. And it's clear then that Paul is talking about himself with a new heart because he keeps talking about how in his heart of heart he loves God. In his heart of heart he loves to do what God says. But the rest of him, his members, his body, still loves sin. Now, we know this, don't we, as Christians? In our heart of hearts, we love God. We hear something of the Bible and we go, yes, I want to do that. But we know the reality is the rest of us is still enslaved to sin. It's what we saw last week in chapter 6. We're in a now and not yet situation. So there's an inner battle. But what Paul describes here in chapter 7 is not just a battle, it's not just a struggle on the inside. What Paul's talking about here is defeat. You see, for Paul, the Christian life is, yes, one of battle, but it's not meant to be one of defeat. Have a look at verse 18. I think it's probably the key verse in our passage. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Paul is saying that he has a new heart, he's got that desire to do good, but he lacks the power to do it. You see, the problem with the law is it doesn't have the power that Paul needs. Let me imagine it like this. Okay, a new heart plus God's Old Testament law equals defeat. I've got a new heart. I hear God's law. I try to put into practice. Let me tell you what will happen. Failure. That is what will happen. The law tells you right from wrong, but it has no power in itself to make it you do it. That sign saying keep off the grass has no power in the sign to make you do it. You see, the problem with the law is it arouses sin and it condemns sin. God gave the law so that we might see that we do not have the power inside ourselves to live for God. The giving of the law was no mistake. There was no kind of plan A, oh, the law, and then God went, oh dear, that didn't work, I'll try plan B, I'll try Jesus. No, God gave the law at the time of Moses to the people of Israel to show us the problem of sin. Over centuries, again and again, they fail to keep it. They're enslaved to sin. And we read the Old Testament law, and it's so easy, isn't it, to read it and think, oh, those stupid Israelites. Can't they see? Can't they see that they should live for God? But we're meant to see a mirror. The law shows us all that we are under the power of sin. We need a new power, a power that's greater than sin, a power that will even free our bodies from sin. And that's where Paul ends the passage, isn't it? In my heart, he says, I delight in the law of God. In my members, in my body, well, there's another thing going on. There, I'm captive to the law of sin. Verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Paul's saying, isn't he, that the new power we need is in Jesus Christ. God's power is in him because he raised him from the dead. And if we belong to Jesus, God's power can raise us from the dead as well. Our bodies will be transformed on the last day. What our world and our country and our government needs is not more traditional moral values. It needs the power of Jesus Christ. That is our only hope. So let's finish by applying this to us as Christians. All of chapter 7 is actually there to set up chapter 8, and we're going to be spending 4 weeks looking at chapter 8. It's in chapter 8 that Paul will tell us about Christ's resurrection power that lives inside us. He's going to tell us about the Holy Spirit inside us, and he's going to tell us about that because he wants us to see that we can live for God, even in this world. But we need to have our expectations right. In this life, yes, we will love God in our heart of hearts, but the rest of us is still enslaved to sin. And there is absolutely nothing we can do to make ourselves even a little bit less sinful. I mean, often in the Christian life, it's imagined that we're in a battle day by day, and what we're doing is we're gradually, bit by bit, making ourselves less sinful. But Paul's saying that's not the case. There is nothing you can do to make yourself less sinful. There's nothing I can do. We're a bunch of rotters. That's what sin has done to us. And I cannot do anything about my nature. But Jesus will raise me and he will raise us all on the last day. On that day, he will completely transform us. But in this life, we do not have to live according to sin. And that is because, as we're going to see in chapter 8, God's Holy Spirit lives inside us. We can live for God in this world despite our body, despite our natures. There is now a new power inside us. It's not of ourselves, it's Jesus living inside us. In this life, then, we will always be in a battle. Every day we will have an inner struggle. In our heart of hearts we will say, yes, I love God. The rest of me will say, no, I don't. But Paul says we can choose yes because of the power of the Holy Spirit inside us. And so you can think of Romans chapter 7 and this great struggle Paul has. You can think of it a little bit like as the Christian who's not praying. Is a Christian who's trying to go through life with a new heart, sure, but trying to go through life in their own strength. There'll be a battle and there will be defeat. And the whole point of the law is to come along and to show us that that is the reality. If we try to do life under our own steam, it will end up being defeat. The law came to show us that we have no power inside ourselves. What we need is Jesus' power. And if we live by his power, then we will bear fruit for God. And so we're going to need to think what that means, and we're going to do that in the coming weeks. Amen.